If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We want to consider this morning the life of faith, revelation, reverence, and righteousness. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm going to read that verse again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, here is your word before us. Here are these words that we have read from Holy Scripture. The life of faith seen in this man, Noah. Oh, Father, teach us, we pray. May the Lord Jesus be seen and lifted up and glorified among us as we seek Him this morning. May your word penetrate our minds and hearts. Grant to each of us light and understanding, we pray, so that we may see the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If we really believe in God, there will be an evidence for it, will there not, in the way we live, the things that we say, the things that we do. You can't get away from being a Christian. If you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a change of life that has taken place. It is manifested, the Bible says, in fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. And just as the Christian is known by the fruits of his or her life, so to the unbelieving person is known by his or her fruits in life. There is evidence one way or the other from Scripture as to whether we are believers or whether we are unbelievers. When we have been considering together Hebrews chapter 11, we have seen that the first three verses tell us what faith is. Verses 4 through 40 tell us what faith does. So we have a description of faith and we have a demonstration of faith. And these lives of individuals in the Old Testament, we have looked at Abel, we have looked at Enoch, and this morning, God willing, we shall consider the great Noah. These are individuals who have demonstrated that they are believers in God by the things that they have done. For instance, we see Abel comes with a better sacrifice and offers a better sacrifice than Cain. And so he worships God as God expects someone to do. We have seen that Enoch, he was the man who walked with God, who had a close fellowship with God, and who spent time in the presence of God. But when we come to the life of Noah, this is a man who worked for God. This is a man who received instructions from God and then put them into practice, immediately began to do what God said. And so as we look at his life, his working was the fruit of his obedience to God. It is manifested in his faith. He believed God when God told him to do something. And so often, you know, God can tell you and me to do certain things and to be this kind of person, and we refrain or we're reluctant to give ourselves in wholehearted obedience to the Lord. This was not the case with Noah. This was a man who heard God speak to him, and then on the basis of what he heard, he reacted. And he began to build an ark. The Bible says, verse 7, to the saving of his own house. So when we consider Hebrews 11, verse 7, this is a life of obedience. This is a life of faith. This is a life that has, let us say, three crucial elements to it. Notice that in this verse, there had to have been a revelation of God. If the Bible says, by faith Noah being warned by God. So here's a revelation from God given to this man Noah. He was warned by God. Secondly, we see that he responded to that revelation in reverent fear. And we see that his response was in a certain way, and he, out of that response, began to construct, to build the ark. Thirdly, we notice in the passage that it says, by this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of righteousness. And so we see that Noah, in building the ark, in reverent fear, in response to the revelation of God, now becomes an heir of righteousness, the righteousness only that comes from God. I want you to notice that there are two things that Noah does in verse 7. Number one, he constructed an ark by faith. That became the means of saving him, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight souls, the Bible says, in all. Secondly, the Bible says he condemned the world. He spoke to his own generation about the coming judgment of God. We are reluctant, it seems to me, in evangelical circles to speak about the coming judgment of God. It was that coming judgment of God that prompted Noah to react, to build the ark at the revelation of God, and by it he judged or condemned his generation. The Bible will go on to say in other passages that he was a herald, a preacher of righteousness. And there are at least 50 references in comparison to Enoch's mere 10 that we considered last week. There are at least 50 references in the Bible to this man Noah. The vast majority, of course, are in the Old Testament. They are in Genesis, they are in 1 Chronicles, they are in Isaiah, they are in Ezekiel. And then our Lord Jesus makes mention of this man Noah in his preaching. And the Apostle Peter, in both of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, he makes mention of this man Noah. Now that must be important for us. That must mean that there is some message that the Bible is communicating to us that comes as illustrative of the life of Noah. What is it that God wants us to learn? I want you to keep in your mind revelation, reverence, and righteousness when you think about this man Noah. So we need to see and to examine the biblical record of Noah's life in order to find out why Hebrews 11, verse 7, is actually in the Bible. There are two questions that we should ask of verse 7. What were the events that led to Noah's building the ark? In other words, why did he build it? And secondly, how did Noah condemn the world? What were the events that led to the building or the construction of the ark? And how did Noah, having done that, condemn or judge his own generation? So I want you to take your Bibles and go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll consider this passage a little bit. Genesis chapter 6. Before we look at Genesis chapter 6, just look at the end of chapter 5, verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Noah's name means rest, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You remember last week we considered chapter 5 and the very important genealogy that we find in this passage. Did you know that both Adam and Seth, his son, died before the birth of Noah? But everybody else that we find mentioned after Seth and Adam, so from Enosh, verse 9, so Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and Jared all lived to see the birth of Noah. More than that, we know that Enoch was taken from this world and did not see Noah's birth. He saw the birth of his son Methuselah and his grandson Lamech, but because he walked with God, he was not found because God took him, and so he never saw his great-grandson Noah. But all of the rest did, apart from Adam and Seth. Interestingly enough, Methuselah, who died at 969 years of age, died in the 600th year of Noah, which was the year of the flood. And the Bible does not tell us specifically whether Methuselah died in the flood or whether he died during the year that the flood came. But it's something to consider. His father Lamech, that's Noah, Noah's father Lamech, died 5 years before the flood. We should bear in our minds that all of the sons and daughters of Methuselah and all of these others, and especially Lamech, Noah's brothers and sisters, were living. Were living. And so when you see the destruction of that took place of this world, remember that the relatives of Noah, all those other sons and daughters that were born, were destroyed in the flood. Now when we look at this passage, and I think it's true to say that after verse 32, chapter 5, Noah was 500 years old, and then he had his three sons, namely Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now when you get to Genesis chapter 6, we are introduced to something of a little bit of a problem in verses 1 and onwards. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive or beautiful, and they took as their wives any that they chose. Now what do we have here? We have some kind of intermarriage. There's no question that this is an intermarriage, and the Bible says it's an intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And there really are only two major interpretations of who the sons of God are. Number one, they are either angels that are fallen and are now demonic spirits that will inhabit other men. And through them, they will marry and have children. Or this is the sons of Seth, the descendants of Seth, the son of Adam. Those are really the only two major interpretations, and there are various reasons why. Some say they're angels, and others say they're the line of Seth. But whoever or whatever the identification is, there is a marriage that takes place between the sons of God, Elohim, plural, and the daughters of men. And it is believed that the daughters of men were the descendants of Cain. And so we have an intermarriage, if you like, between the supposed, if it is the sons of Seth, the godly line, and the worldly line, or the line of the rebellious, wicked Cain. The real issue in that, in this passage, is what did it prompt God to do? Well, look what it says in verse 3 of chapter 6, Genesis. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, what does he mean by 120 years? Either God means that the lifespan of man from this point of time onwards would be 120 years, as opposed to all the rest of the antediluvians who lived a very long lives. Methuselah 969, Adam 930. Either this is what 120 years means, it's a shortening of the lifespan, that's one interpretation, or it means that 120 years from when God gave this warning, the flood was going to come. And I believe that that is the correct interpretation. And so what does that mean for Noah? It means that in his 480th year, he began to construct the ark because that's when God warned him about what he was going to do 120 years hence. And so we find then the instructions a little bit later on in the passage. This warning of God, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. From then on we have a description of the results of the intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. They bore, verse 4 says, children to them. And they were the mighty men of old, probably through whom Nimrod and others would be descendant, the mighty hunter of this world who formed and built, of course, Babylon, Assyria, and all the other great cities of the ancient world. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I wonder, what does God see in 2008 on the earth? What does he see? And it says, verse 5, and that every intention, not some intentions, not a few intentions, but every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, maybe a few days out of the year, no, continually, always. This is wickedness at its greatest height, if you like, displayed in the lives of individuals. This is a wicked world. This is a wicked earth. And God says, my spirit is not going to abide or remain in man for a long period of time. There's going to come a time when I'm going to judge the world. And so we find that God is sorry, it says in verse 6. And this is simply an anthropomorphic way, a way of describing in human terms how God feels. That he is sorry and grieved that he made man and grieved in his heart. And he says in verse 7, I'm going to blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God intends in Genesis 5, 6, and 7 to destroy all of humanity. But Noah, in verse 8, finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here is grace, here is mercy, God examining the heart of all the population of the world, and there's one man. It does not say that Noah's wife found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It does not say in those after the birth of his three sons that they were righteous. It just says that Noah only, of all the planet, was the only righteous man. God found favor when he looked at Noah. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? And more than that, when you go on in verses 9 onwards, God now gives warning number 2. He finds all of these individuals wicked. But when you look at Noah, verse 9, he is a righteous man. He is blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. You remember last week? The Bible only tells us that Enoch and Noah walked with God. All others walk after God, walk before God. But Noah and Enoch walked with God. And look what it says. It says the earth was corrupt, verse 11, in God's sight. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the world or the earth. So God says, I'm going to destroy the earth, the planet, and I'm going to destroy everybody on this world. And when you look at Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says that Noah was warned by God of things as yet unseen. What does that mean? Things not yet seen. Things unseen. Noah had not seen the things that God was going to use to destroy the earth and to destroy all mankind. And then there is a description of the ark in Genesis chapter 6. We are told what it is made out of and what its dimensions are in verses 14 through 16. That it was to be of gopher wood, and all the rooms in the ark are to be covered on the inside and the outside with pitch. And then the length, 300 cubits, breadth, 50 cubits, 30 cubits. So it's about 450 feet long, about 70 feet wide, and 45 feet high, made up of three stories, the Bible tells us. That would hold, it has been estimated, about 43,000 tons. This is a vessel that is designed to do something. And what it's designed to do is from verses 17, 18, and onwards. What is its purpose? Its purpose is to preserve alive Noah and his family, to preserve alive clean animals and unclean animals, so that after the flood, they would begin to repopulate the earth, animals, birds, and of course, human beings. Now, when God told Noah about this coming wrath, Noah believed God. I mean, this is a passage where God is saying to Noah, look, this earth is wicked. Everybody that I considered the intentions of their heart are always evil. And I'm going to destroy them, Noah. I'm going to bring a flood upon this earth. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to condemn them. I'm going to punish them. But I'm going to save you, Noah. You have found favor and you have found grace in my sight. So Hebrews 11 says that Noah's response was to construct an ark in reverent fear. So the revelation of God came. Here's the warning, Genesis 6 verse 13. And Noah's response to that is to construct the ark. God says, go and build it out of gopher wood and put pitch on the inside and pitch on the outside. You know, this word or this phrase, reverent fear, that we have in Hebrews chapter 11, eulabeia, is the only usage in the passive sense where it is found. It literally means to have a godly concern, to have a regard with reverent fear. This is a response of extreme spiritual devotion to God's warning. This is a man who is in tune with God, and when God speaks to him, he instinctively and automatically obeys God because he is so spiritually devoted to God that the response is called reverent fear. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? Because in English, we usually say reverence equals the fear of God. But notice that translation says reverent fear. It's almost as if the point is made or being made that the kind of response that Noah exhibited was a deeply personal, intense, spiritual, devotional response to God. He had regard for the Word of God. God spoke, told him, I'm going to destroy the earth, and he paid attention to what God said. He had a godly fear. So what did he do? The Bible says that he built an ark. Now notice that the Bible says that God says, make, verse 14 of Genesis 6, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. So Noah takes his tool, axe, whatever it is, and he goes to that gopher wood tree, one tree, and he begins to chop at that tree, one gopher wood tree. How many thousands of gopher wood trees would it take to construct an ark? Maybe 120 years, certainly in terms of duration. But he cuts that first gopher tree, and it is in faith that he cuts it. And he cleans it up and he makes it nice, and there's the first piece of timber. But now he must go back, and he must go back, and he must cut gopher tree after gopher tree after gopher tree to build this ark that is huge in its dimensions. For one man to build. He doesn't have a company at his disposal that he's going to say, look, you work for me, so build the ark. Doesn't have that. Make yourself, Noah, an ark of gopher wood. So there's Noah chopping down all of these trees with the fraction of the revelationary light that he had at that time in comparison to what you have and I have. Think of the incredible obedience of this man to go and cut down that first gopher wood tree. He had no sons to help him. If this is the 480th year of Noah's life, Shem, Ham, and Japheth will only be born after he is 500 years old, so he has no sons to help him. It is Noah alone with the revelation of God in his heart that there's going to come a judgment from God that prompts him to cut the gopher wood tree down and to keep on cutting. thousands upon thousands upon thousands of trees so that he can construct this ark, the Bible says, in godly fear, in reverence before God. And I suppose before those boys could work, it would have been at least 25 years old. When they were maybe 5 or 6 or whatever it was, he could say to them, fetch that, help me do this, whatever. But otherwise, it's Noah alone. Get the picture in Genesis 6 of one man distinct from every other human being as the man who is doing what God said, who is constructing an ark to save his family. Because it's in the purposes of God to save Noah and his family. And you know, the second most important thing is when God said, I'm going to bring a flood to destroy this world, Noah had never seen rain. He didn't know what rain was. We only know that a mist went up from the ground and watered the earth. There was no rain. There had been no such thing as a flood. And so what Noah is, when God says to him, I'm going to destroy this world, I'm going to bring a flood upon it, Noah, not knowing all the details, not understanding everything, just said, God's going to judge this planet, and he told me to build an ark, and I'm going to build it. I don't know what he means by rain, and I don't know what he means by this flood, except that water is going to come. And it's going to come in 120 years' time. Now, most of us would say, if it was going to take a lifetime for something to happen, well, I'll worry about it near the end. But not Noah. On the first day, chop down the tree, because God has told me and he's going to judge this world. And notice what Hebrews 11 says, as of things as, or things not yet seen. So here is Noah building an ark. He doesn't know about rain. He hasn't seen rain. He hasn't seen a flood. But he, in godly fear, regarding those things that are unseen, he responds to God. You see, dear congregation, true faith does not question God. True faith does not say, maybe God. True faith says, yes, Lord. It's your revelation. It's your word. I believe it because you're God and you're true. That's what we found in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is, and we have that great description of what faith is. You know, I'm sure that Noah's faith was tested, would you not say? 120 years, cut one tree down, cut two trees down, blisters on your hands, you get tired. He's not just a young man that can do this, he's 480 years of age. I'm sure his faith was tested. You know, perhaps Lamech, his father, came by. Maybe his grandfather Methuselah. Noah, what are you doing? Maybe his brothers and sisters came around. Noah, what is this you're talking about? Rain, what is rain? Flood, what is a flood? Yeah, we've heard about God, but what are you talking about? You think you're special, Noah? You think you're the only man on this planet that's righteous? Who do you think you are, Noah? And they would go home to their homes and they would say, Noah has lost his mind. And for 120 years, he would labor and he would work and he would work at building this ark. You know, it's sometimes really hard to pass the test of faith when it has to do with your family. It's really hard to pass the test of faith when it gets close to home. When your father and your grandfather and your brothers and your sisters and your cousins and your uncles and your aunts say to you, what are you doing? What are you doing? You've lost it. And Noah just reminds himself of the revelation of God, that God is going to destroy everyone and I've got to build an ark to save my household. That's faith. That's faith. That's a big giant step, if you like, of what it means to have faith. But you know, I'm sure that in the small things of life, Noah had first been found faithful. Because it's in the small things of life where we are found faithful that God is willing to give to us and to grant to us the bigger things. So it's so important for young people especially to be faithful in the small, insignificant things of life, in the fact, in the hope that God will increase that and give you more. And He will. But be faithful in the small, seemingly insignificant things of life. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says that the construction of the ark was the means of saving Noah's household. Is not the ark a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is not the ark the picture of salvation? And is not the ark, can we not see that out of that ark is going to come the seed from which our Lord Jesus shall come? And so this ark is the means and in the purposes of God to accomplish His purpose, to accomplish Messiah's coming, to accomplish the Deliverer who would come. And more than that, in Genesis chapter 6 it says, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Did you know that that word for pitch is the same root word in the Hebrew for atonement? For atonement, kofar. What is the pitch for? Well, if you don't put the pitch on the inside and the outside, the water of judgment will leak through the timber. So seal it with the pitch on the inside and the outside so that the waters of judgment that will surround the ark cannot penetrate the ark. Is that not a picture of the blood of Jesus that covers our sin, and sin can do nothing more in the sight of God because of the blood of Jesus? Oh, it's a beautiful picture of what it means for us to be in Christ, who is our ark. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you in the ark of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the blood of Jesus that keeps out the wrath of God. He bore the wrath. He bore the judgment. If you were in the ark with Noah, you were safe. If you were outside the ark where the rest of the planet were, you were not safe. You would be destroyed. And more than that, the dimensions of the ark are immense. This was not designed to be a beautiful ship. This was designed for stability and safety. This was designed to withstand 40 days and 40 nights of torrential rain where the waters rose above the highest mountains on the planet, and there the ark would remain. And on those waters for some 150 days it would remain until they subsided on the planet. So this is an ark designed by God. He gives the dimensions. Is it not true that salvation are the dimensions of God? They're not my plan. I didn't come up with a plan to save humanity. It's God who came up with a plan to save individuals. It's a perfect plan. It's a safe plan. If you're in the plan and in Christ, you're safe. But if you're not in that plan, you're not safe this morning. You're unsafe. Like all of those individuals in Noah's day, brothers, uncles, cousins, whatever, or whoever they were not safe unless they would come to Noah and say, Noah, I want to get in the ark with you. I believe what you say is true. Not one of them did. Not one of them came. Those who perished in the flood perished because they rejected God's way of deliverance and God's way of salvation. All who reject Jesus Christ shall perish. Period. End of discussion. That's the word of God. All who are not in Christ shall die in their sins. You know, God didn't do this quickly. He took 120 years. They had plenty of opportunity to observe Noah. Every day, what are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark to save my household because God told me He's going to destroy everybody on the planet. Come, join me. Come, start working with me. Help me. Not one. Because man's heart was evil continually and wicked before God. So here we have room and safety in the ark, and there is room at the cross, as the hymn writer says, for us. There is room at the cross. There is safety in the cross for anyone who will lay down their rebellion against God and willingly offer themselves in return and believe that He has given His Son, the ark of God, to save us. You know, Noah's faith was genuine. Noah's faith was proved by his holy, reverent, obedience response to God's word, to God's revelation. He believed God. When God said it, he believed it, and he began to put it into practice. But you know, not only did Noah construct an ark as God said, but the Bible says, Hebrews 11:7, that he condemned the world, secondly. Not only did he construct and make this ark, but he condemned the world. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. What is a preacher of righteousness? He's a herald. He's a proclaimer. There is Noah chopping down the gopher trees. What are you doing, Noah? I'm telling you the judgment of God is coming. And as I cut this tree, I'm going to build a massive ark. And if you get in the ark with me, you'll be safe. He condemned the world. He was a preacher of righteousness. You know, 120 years of preaching is not easy preaching without one convert. Not even a favorable response. Not even a well done. Good preaching. Noah. Nothing. Silence. Disdain. Man's thoughts were always continually evil against God. And so he labors, building the ark and preaching the righteousness of God. You see, Noah's life was a demonstration of God's righteousness, was it not? You know, he didn't really have to say anything. I don't think so. He could have just kept building that ark. Maybe had a small discussion. Look, this is about safety and security and salvation. It's about judgment. And just keep building. And as that ark would increase in size and increase in height, people would begin to see a reality taking place in front of their eyes. There's something happening here. But no, this was not easy preaching. This was hard people with hard hearts. You know, Genesis 6:5 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the intention of every heart was always wicked and evil. So through that faithful building of the ark, Noah was preaching. Noah was proclaiming. And when they stood around and asked him, he was just preaching and preaching and telling them. Have you ever thought of the little children that must have played around that ark as it built? The little ones who had 120 years to grow. And more little ones and more little ones. Maybe getting in Noah's way. Look at Noah. Ha, my dad told me about you. Look at you. Over and over and over and over again. And Noah keeps building. This is a man of faith, isn't it? When we get disturbed and when we get tested and when we get distressed by our afflictions and by our trials, how seemingly insignificant are they in comparison to Noah, whose life must have been one great trial? And as they laughed at him and jeered at him as he went about his business, how his heart must have been grieved to think that God was going to judge them. John Calvin says that Noah's work could have been broken off 1,000 times in the face of the onslaught for his faith or upon his faith. But Noah remains resolute. Noah remains firm. Noah remains fixed in his faith. It's often true that when new believers come to Christ and the first onslaught of their faith comes, that sometimes it's so great that they resist and they fall away. You know, Jesus confirms that just before He comes again, at His second coming, that people will be doing exactly the same thing that the people were doing in Noah's day. That when Jesus comes again, just before the coming of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, in the coming. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like you to turn there, Matthew 24 and verse 37. Matthew 24, 37 and verse 39. Just look at these verses which I've quoted. Matthew 24, 37. Verse 36 says, "But concerning that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah," verse 37, Matthew 24, "so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day." Do you notice that? "Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware." Now think of that. Unaware, 120 years of preaching that there's going to be a flood and God's judgment came. Unaware. "Until the flood came and swept them all away. Notice how particular scripture is. All away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Turn over to Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. Luke 17 and verse 26. Just as it was, verse 26 of Luke 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day, notice that again, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, in case you think, well, that's okay, that's one illustration, Jesus gives another one. Look at verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. They were going about their business. But, verse 29, on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What do you mean, so will it be? It means on the day when the Son of Man comes, on that day, all will be destroyed unless you're in the ark in Christ Jesus. Not, well, I'll have pity upon you because, okay, just take a few more minutes and get right with God. On the day the Son of Man comes, the verdict is done. Judgment and destruction shall come. That, by the way, is a literal future event. It will happen because God said it would happen. He said it to Noah. They laughed him to scorn. The world laughed him to scorn. But it came to pass. And so too, the coming of the Son of Man is certain, is guaranteed, will come to pass. And on the day that Jesus comes, there will be destruction, as it was in the days of Noah. The righteous alone shall stand. That's a terrifying thing. It's so easy for us in our hearts and our minds to say, well, that's the future. Put it out of sight, out of mind. I'll think about it some other time. I'll go about my business tomorrow. Judgment of God, that doesn't sound like good news. I want good news. You know, the people of Noah's day had plenty of time to repent. They cannot say in that future day, you never gave us time, God. You didn't allow us much time. No, God has given plenty of time. In fact, the Bible says that God patiently waited in the days of Noah. That's what Peter says. God patiently waited 120 years, and they refused to respond. They refused to accept the knowledge of the truth that Noah was proclaiming. They did not heed his warning. They put it off. And let me tell you, thousands and millions of people on this planet, they are putting off Jesus Christ. Putting him off. You may be here this morning and you may go out of this place putting off the safety of the ark of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, whenever God speaks of judgment and destruction, in the same breath he speaks of mercy and grace and salvation. Always these two truths are combined together, that just as it is certain that salvation can come to an individual, so too judgment will come. Always hand in hand. If you would avoid the judgment, you can only avoid the judgment by salvation. But the two are certain, and the two can happen and do happen. The plan of God in Noah's day was to destroy the world, but to save Noah and his family. 1 Peter 3 reminds us again that God waited patiently during the construction and the building of that ark. Man had plenty of opportunity, plenty of time to respond. You know, it was Bertrand Russell who blatantly called all individuals, all men, women, everywhere, to assert their autonomy in the face of a God, he says, doesn't exist. Assert your self-will. Be autonomous. God says there's no autonomous man. If there is, his judgment is certain. And they were in Noah's day. That's why Mr. Spurgeon says, the person who believes that God will not punish his or her sin will not believe that God can graciously forgive his or her sin. If you do not believe that God will judge your sin, you will not believe that God can forgive your sin. You must know the judgment of God before you can experience the salvation and grace of God. It is clear that all the world did not learn the lesson from Noah, is it not? Because that flood came and that flood destroyed all humanity, and the life of Noah was a life of rebuke to a world. We must never forget the sobering thought that all those little children that played around the ark and all his brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts perished in the flood. Perished in the flood. And it was not that Noah could delay entering the ark and try to get them in. God says, go in the ark, and God shut the door. When the day for Jesus to come again comes, there will not be an extension. It will be on that day, at that very hour. And the Father knows it. How like Noah's world is our world? We can live our lives in a cocoon, can we not? Cloistered away, surrounded by Christian friends and Christian families and the things of God, and forget that out there's a world perishing and under the judgment of God, under His condemnation. Noah's day was filled with immorality. What about ours? Noah's day was filled with violence. What about ours? Noah's day was filled with profanity and blasphemy against God. They could care less about God. What about ours? Noah's day was filled with murder and lying. What about ours? Is there any difference in these days? These are wicked days in which we live. Our day is the same. It just may be that our Lord Jesus shall come today, because our day is like Noah's day. It just may be that Jesus will come. Are you wanting Him to come? And are you ready for Him when He comes? When He comes, it'll be just like Noah's day. Getting married, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, just doing the normal business of life when He comes. But when He comes on that day, He comes for His saints, and He comes to judge the world. Are you in the ark of God? There's no time to waste. There's no time to squander. The righteous that shall be saved is a picture of the fact that the unrighteous also shall be judged and shall be condemned. Just as it's certain for their salvation, their judgment, on the other hand, is certain. Noah became an heir of righteousness by that exercise of his faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says. He condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the position, dear child of God, of every believer. We are in the ark of God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's true, our practice may not always reflect our position, but we are working at our practice. We are concerned about our practice. That's what sanctification and holiness is all about. I'm concerned that I meet what God says the standard is. Be ye holy even as I am holy, says God. Not be a part of it. Try and be holy. Be holy. What a high standard God holds out for us. Because God is holy. A Christian is someone who has the righteousness of Christ around them and in them. Who has responded to the revelation of God in reverent fear and now becomes, like Noah, an heir of the righteousness of God. Oh, as Paul said, to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own, but having His righteousness. Oh, to be found in Him. Christ is everything. Everything. He's my righteousness. He's my glorious dress. Jesus, that's the Savior. To be in Him, that's the ark of God. The coming future judgment of this world will not be by a flood like it was in Noah's day. It will be by the fire of God. Our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. He won't use water in that future day. He will use the fire of God. Jesus will just have to speak the word and destruction will take place, because He holds this universe by the word of His power. our glorious Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 14 and 20, as the prophet Ezekiel considers the coming judgment of Jerusalem because of their rejection of God, he says, God says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver but their own lives and no one else's. Three righteous men, Daniel, Job, and Noah. Yes. Calvin says faith is the only teacher of obedience, and lack of faith hinders us from obeying God. Have you obeyed God? You have heard His word. You read His revelation. But have you truly obeyed this revelation of God? The certainty of our salvation in our Lord Jesus points equally to the certainty of the judgment and the condemnation of this world. The waters of judgment, as it were, have passed over us because they fell on Christ. And we must not think that when Noah simply built that ark and that the judgment was just passed over, oh, that was happening outside, I won't be concerned about it. No, when Israel was celebrating the Passover outside those doors where the blood was on the lintels and the doorposts, outside there, the wrathful, avenging angel of God was wreaking havoc amongst the firstborn of Egypt. Don't forget the judgment of God. Rejoice in salvation, but outside the door, outside the ark, the world is condemned and stands in judgment under God and before God. In the ark, salvation. Outside the ark, condemnation. Are you in the ark covered by the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, dear congregation, what is this righteousness of Noah? Maybe I can describe it to you like this. Picture me in a cell, chained to the wall, dirty, filthy, unclean, bad. Dirty, cell, filthy, and there I am. And here comes the glorious Son of God, and He enters that cell, and He says to me, "Look, give me your filthiness, your rags. Give them to me. I will take them. Here is my robe of righteousness. Stand on your feet." And as I stand on my feet, He puts the robe of righteousness around Him, and He takes to Himself all that is filthy in me, all my wicked thoughts, all my wicked actions, everything that is evil. Jesus takes to Himself. And then the judgment voice of God says, "Bring out the sinner." And who should come out to that court before the bar of God? Not Russ Atmore, but the Son of God incarnate, clothed in my filthy rags. And judgment passes on to Him at the cross. But where is the sinner? Oh, he's standing over there, clothed in a righteousness not his own, given to him by the blessed Son of God. That is righteousness before God. Let me ask you, are you clothed in that righteousness of Jesus? Because unless you are, dear person, you are outside the ark and condemned. This is not easy preaching. The Bible and the revelation of God carries with it serious overtones of the judgment of God. Shall we just pass from this place and say, "Oh, that's just some stupid religion, some foolish faith"? Or shall we go out saying, "That is a precious faith to me because God has revealed it in His Word, and I believe it, and Jesus did it for me. He's clothed me with His righteousness. He's taken my sins upon Himself." Are you in the ark of the atonement of Jesus Christ? If you are not, you are open to the wrath of God now. Now. This very moment. Wide open. Just like the waters of the flood, you can't escape. Above the mountaintops, the whole earth destroyed. When God's wrath comes, there will be no excuse at the bar of judgment. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as it were, penned in there and engraven by the blood of Jesus, then you are outside of Christ. When the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter about Noah, his reason for telling us that Noah's judgment came, or the judgment of God came in Noah's time, was as an encouragement to Christians in their trials. Just as certain as the judgment of God will come upon this world, so too you can be certain that in whatever trials, dear child of God, you are going through, the certainty of the judgment that took place in Noah's day means that the trials that you are undergoing, God can take care of them for you. That's exactly what he says. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly, the righteous, from all his trials, and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment until the day of judgment. God knows how to keep you in your trials if you're in the ark, in Christ Jesus. So do not cease to pray for your loved ones and your friends. They may be here this morning, and the ark of God's salvation is before your eyes, and you will leave here and reject them. Do not do that. And dear Christian brother and sister, don't give up praying for your family and your friends. Don't cease to be about the work that God has called all of us to be engaged in, namely, to be faithful in proclaiming His Son. Don't give up on that. Continue, as it were, to hammer the nails of the ark. Preach the word. Share the gospel, because in it the righteousness of God is from faith to faith. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, how safe we are if we are in the Lord Jesus. How unsafe we are if we are outside of Him. Father, thank you that you can see every heart this morning, and you can see all those clothed with the righteousness of Jesus and all those unclothed. May there be a clothing this morning with the righteousness of the Son of God, who gave Himself for sinners. Let us look to the cross where Jesus died, and let us lay hold of Him by faith as the sacrifice in our place, making atonement for us. Oh, grant strength to us, we pray. Deepen our faith. Encourage us in the things of God. Thank you for your revelation. May we respond in reverent fear to your word, and may we lay hold of the righteousness that comes by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we sing in closing hymn 727, Faith is the Victory, and we'll sing verses 1 through 4. Faith is the Victory.